Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study in 1 Samuel. Tonight, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. And in this passage, in this chapter so far, Hannah has been moved by the Holy Spirit to pray these things, and God is using Hannah's prayer as an opportunity to make some declarations concerning the gospel that all center in on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth, the fact that Christ was born, that he entered into the human race, which Samuel's birth pictures. And so God is making these types of statements through Hannah, and they are often contrasting, and we've seen that already. And now these statements we can see how they relate to the gospel. For instance, when it says he bringeth down to the grave, Jehovah, that is, bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And we realize, well, this is referring to the judgment of God or to the salvation of God. And that, so is the next statement. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. You know, there are those who think they're rich and they're not. They're impoverished when it comes to spiritual things. And on the other hand, there are those that are the poor of the world that God refers to in other places in the Bible, and they are rich because they have the salvation of God. And he bringeth low, that is, God is able to abase, to bring down the proud, and lifteth up. The Lord is able to exalt and bring up into the heavenly places through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And similar with the next statement, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, and so on. So these statements are similar in the whole focus on the gospel and its effects, and what it does to the sinner, the one that is receiving the grace and mercy of God, and what it does to the proud sinner who resists the grace of God and fights against God. God is able to do all these things in the lives of mankind. Now, I'd like to look especially at verse 6. We were looking last time at the phrase Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. But now I'd like to look at the second part of that verse. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Now the word grave is the Hebrew word Sheol. And it is translated from my count, so I could be off, but I counted 31 times it's translated as grave, and it's also translated 31 times as hell. in the Old Testament. So I might be off one or two on either one of those, but we can see how it is equally used, equally divided between the word grave and the word hell. And that means that that when we would find this verse, we would have to, each time it's found, consider, seriously consider if it is should be the word grave, or should we translate it as the word hell. And for instance, this word is found in Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, if we just had that verse, we would think, oh, that's that horrible place. That's that awful, awful place that God is going to create. The theologians of the church and church tradition and church history has long taught there will be, and some think there presently is, a place called hell in which sinners will be cast into it in order to experience the wrath of God. They will burn in an eternal fire, and in that place called hell, they will suffer without end forever and ever into eternity future. And so when a verse like Psalm 9:17 is read, the wicked shall be turned into hell, it conjures up those kinds of thoughts and ideas that the church has taught pretty much consistently down through the ages. There's been exceptions, but pretty much this has been the church's teaching all through the church age and even into the period of the Great Tribulation. And I know I used to believe this, and I think many true believers thought this was true. We thought this was the nature of hell. But we never really did a very thorough study on the topic in the Bible. And if we had, we would find, no, there is no place called hell, and there never will be. God has not created a place, and he has no plans to create a place called hell. But something else is in view. And what is in view, we're helped to discover by the use of the word Sheol, by the use of this word which is translated as grave. For instance, it's translated as hell here, but let's take a look at Isaiah 28 and verse 15. And there it says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Now remember, Sheol, which is the word translated as hell, the Hebrew word, is equally translated as grave. Now, could we, if we were looking to translate this particular word, could this verse have used the word grave? Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with the grave, or with grave, are we at agreement? And death and the grave go very well together. They dovetail into one another because they, of course, if you die, you're put into a grave. And so this verse could have properly been translated as grave rather than hell. and over in Amos in chapter 9. Let's see. Well, if I find it, there it is. Amos 9, verse 2 says, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now here we have the idea of going down, as it says in our verse in 1 Samuel 2, Jehovah bringeth down to the grave, or bringeth down to hell, and bringeth up. And Amos 9:2 is making the same statement. Though they dig into hell, and that Sheol, into the grave, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. So here, when we look at this verse, we find the word dig, though they dig into hell. Now, dig is a word also that is associated with the grave, because a grave has to be dug. You have to get a shovel, and you have to dig it out. And so the word grave could have very nicely fit into this verse instead of the word hell. And we'll find that the teaching of hell, it's that word that makes us automatically think, because we've been trained to think that way, of some place beneath the ground. No, it's somewhere deep down in the heart of the earth. It's, of course, people don't think it's a physical place, but spiritually that's how it's pictured, way down there, deep into the earth. If you go down far enough, there is hell. Well, no, it's just literally you dig into the ground, you make a grave, you have dug hell. You have dug hell. It's the same thing. They're synonymous one with another. Now the word grave is also translated as hell equally in the Old Testament. Well, we find in the New Testament a word that's also translated as grave or as hell. And it's the Greek word translated as Hades. And Hades, if you take a look at the word itself, the concordance lets us know that this particular word has a negative prefix attached to it. And really, what the word Hades means is not knowing or not aware. If you take the negative prefix and then you look at the rest of the word, it's a word that indicates awareness or knowing, being conscious, in other words. And so Hades means a place where one is not aware. And that is very helpful to us, because that's exactly the condition of mankind when they're placed into the grave. When a person dies physically, they lose their conscious ability. They go into a state of death. There's no life. There's no thinking. There's no reason anymore. Their spirit has left them, and they are not aware. They have gone to the grave, Hades. Well, in Matthew 11, verse 23, we find the word. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, or this word, Hades, is also translated as grave in the New Testament. And therefore, it's similar in nature to 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up again. And here God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking to Capernaum, which was a place, a location where he had done many mighty works, and they did not trust him. It was of no effect. It had no real impact on them. And so Capernaum is really being used by Christ as a figure of those who have outward identification with Christ, outward identification with the gospel. They're familiar. They may have a close relationship with God. In other words, the church. They're even called by his name, and yet they're not true men. They're not truly born again. And so in the sense that they have this outward relationship with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus, they have been exalted to heaven. And we've talked about this before and mentioned it before, how God views those who come under the hearing of the gospel and who claim and who they themselves believe have become children of God. And what happens when you become a child of God? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are exalted to heaven. And so since these people make that claim and have that belief, God acts as if it were so, although it never was. And that's why statements such as Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. And you can lose that lofty place only because it was never seriously true or earnestly true. You never really had that glorious position in Christ. But since you think you did, on the day that I bring you down and you're humbled, well, it's as if you came down from the heavens themselves. And so here we can see the similar statement to 1 Samuel and also the word, though you're exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. That could legitimately and actually should be translated as grave. It is being brought down to the pit that is dug by man in order to bury a body, the grave. It also says in, or this word, Hades, is found in Luke chapter 16 with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And there it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And now God explicitly tells us that in order that we understand the next statement in verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. Now what happened to the rich man? He died physically, even that's what the parable is teaching, even though this was not actual history. It's a story that Christ is telling us. But the rich man died physically and was buried, And where was he buried? In the grave. And naturally, of course, verse 23 says, and in hell, Hades, in the grave, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, God goes on to use language of suffering in that this man is doing in the grave, but that is to really teach us the nature of this awful destruction that comes to mankind. It's a terrible thing to be a creature created in the image of God, and if we had not fallen into sin, we would have lived forever, and then to have our lives cut short and to have our lifespans just come to a few measly years before we die, rather than enjoy the eternal bliss of living with God forever and ever. And so God uses language here to describe the awful nature of that judgment. But he wants us to understand the penalty for sin. The rich man had no Savior, therefore he could not go to heaven with Lazarus. He had to pay the wages, the penalty for sin, which was death. And so he died and was buried and was in the grave. And here he's reasoning, he's communicating with Father Abraham. But again, it's a parable. God is not teaching us everything that's true of an individual who dies, because this would not be possible. It is not possible for someone to communicate after they die if they're an unsaved individual, because they will cease to exist. And hopefully we'll get a chance to look at a couple of verses that tell us that. Well, why don't we do that now? Let's go to Psalm 104 and verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou Jehovah, O my soul. Praise ye Jehovah. Here we see the language of being consumed and existing no more. The wicked will be no more. And that is a cessation of existence. When God finally brings an individual to the grave, well, they still have their physical body, even though they're dead. And they, in their spirit, they're gone. They now know nothing and never will again. Their soul existence has died and ceased to know anything. But still they have their physical body, even if they were cremated, even if they died 1,000 years ago and it's only fragments scattered here and there, still it is the remains of their physical body. But on the last day of this world's existence, at the end of Judgment Day, as Judgment Day has begun on May 21 and will continue at this time for an unspecified length of time, but on the very end of this period of time, when God utterly destroys the world, it will still be known as Judgment Day singular. And on that day, the conclusion of this overall period, God will burn up this whole universe and all of the unsaved with it. And they will be consumed and annihilated and completely destroyed, so that they will be no more. Yes, you or I might diligently consider their place, and we will not be able to find them. they will have been annihilated. It is complete and total destruction. And that's the teaching of the Bible. That's the horrible judgment of God upon sin. That is death, the second death that the Bible speaks of, where they died the first time. But the second death is the final end of man, and they will just no more exist in any way. It is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. We read also in Psalm 146 and verse 4, speaking of man, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. There will be no more knowledge or awareness. Remember, that's what Hades means in the New Testament. Unaware or no awareness of any kind. That is going to the grave where your thoughts cease to exist. And the idea, which is just ridiculous, the idea that God would gather together sinful men and reconstitute them and put their evil, desperately wicked hearts back in them and implant once again their minds that are dripping with sin and then have these people placed in a location, a new world, though it's a supposedly designed only for punishment, but still it is a place of existence where they will dwell and live forever and ever, and yes, being punished for their sin, but also they will thereby continue to sin against God eternally, because in their minds and in their bodies they will not have been changed. They'll still be sinners. And when sinners are punished, they lash out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so in angry fits, they would rail against God and blaspheme his name forevermore, and God would be fully and completely aware of every single instance of their ongoing sin into eternity future. It would be a multiplication of sin that would dwarf anything that this world produced if these individuals were permitted to continue their rebelliousness into a future without end. And that's not what a just king will do. A king does not round up the rebels and cast them into prison, and then while in prison, they continue to plot and continue to rebel and continue to speak evil of him. No, an earthly king would put an end to the rebellion once and for all, and they would be executed. And so too, that's God's plan, to wipe out sin, to destroy it to the uttermost, and there will be no remains, no remnant of sin anywhere in existence, in any realm of the kingdom of God. There will not be this world, this universe. There will not be unsaved man. Sin had its purpose, and then and when this world is done, the purpose for sin is finished too, and it's time to remove it completely. Well, this point we're going to have to stop. We'll continue in just a couple of minutes after we take this short break.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. So until next time with our next 1 Samuel study, may the Lord grant us his wisdom and may his perfect will be done.